Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome each of you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Monday, August the 17th, 2020. We welcome each of you today, and we trust that your life has already been blessed by the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to be in His presence through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We are afforded the opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why He, in the Greek, is called the Parakletos. He's the one who gives aid and comfort to God's people. What Jesus was personally to His disciples, the Holy Spirit is to us as His disciples of Christ. So the same aid, the comfort, the guidance that Jesus gave personally to His 12 disciples, we receive the same manner of likeness and presence through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless or without another comforter. I am comforting everyone I encounter while here on the earth. Everyone who encountered Christ, except for the young rich man, walked away, went away from the presence of Jesus, blessed for the most part. Now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they walked away bitter, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. But everyone else walked away blessed, touched, and edified, except the young rich ruler, who had much, much wealth and riches. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the Bible said he went away sorrowful. Why? He didn't want to give up his worldly riches. So his treasure was not found in Christ. His treasure was found in his wealth, his prosperity. Today, I ask you the question, where is your wealth and your prosperity? Is it in Jesus or is it in things of the world? Where is it? Again, we welcome you today, this Monday. I trust and I pray that you are abiding in God's Word and God's Word is abiding in you profusely. Let me make mention again of the prayer and fasting that I want everyone to participate in November the 1st through November the 2nd. Starting a fast on Sunday afternoon, breaking that fast Tuesday afternoon after 2 days of prayer and fasting for our election here in the United States. There's a lot of questioning. Will there be an election? Will there be fraud? Will this be the linchpin that breaks the dam and it bursts and more chaos rushes across the United States of America? We are in store, regrettably, for some very, very dark days. It's getting worse by the moment. There's a spirit of agitation that is on the earth. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That spirit of agitation is pervading the earth, permeating it, soiling, sullying. Satan is bringing agitation, and it will ratchet up. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your patience. You could lose your soul. You mean losing my patience may cost me my soul? Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience, in your temperament, truthfully, we need to have patience in this very uncertain hour. Before we get back into the message, the coming persecution, I want to play something today that will edify you, encourage you, and lift you up. Maybe put a little jump in your walk, a little strength in your gait to encourage you, to make you feel better about what is going on in the earth. I want to play a song by Legacy 5 entitled Freedom. Freedom was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Calvary, 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 Calvary purchased our freedom, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. My, what a great, great, great blessing. Know that we can truly be free indeed. We've been talking for the last several weeks now on the coming persecution to the church. One of my greatest concerns in this hour is that the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not being prepared for what's going to come sooner than later. There are already aspects of Christian persecution coming to the church There are those diehard liberals who believe that Christianity is an impediment in the world. There are those who despise and they loathe Christianity without a cause. Islam teaches killing and murdering. Christianity teaches loving and forgiveness. Something is wrong in America. Something is terribly wrong in America. And what is wrong is that these people hate God without a cause. You know, when people, for the most part, ever have hate in their hearts towards someone or something, it is because they've been injured, harmed, they've been done wrong, or something. Thus, they hate the person for however they injured them or encroached their lives. Jesus said, they're going to hate you without a cause. They're going to despise. They're going to loathe you and have no legitimate reason in despising you. But it's because, at the end of the day, they hate Jesus Christ and Christianity. If you will take the time to read the book of Acts, you will see the perpetuity of contention and strife against God, righteousness, and the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. You see that it's like a thread, a motif, a theme through the book of Acts, the persecution against the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Holy Ghost, shall testify of me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God is going to bear witness and testify that I am truly the Son of the living God. I am the Paschal Passover Lamb. I am the only means and method of redemption and forgiveness of sin. There's nothing else. There's no one else. There's nothing you can do to have any part in the forgiveness of your sins and being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not one thing you can do. Now, I know there are those who believe somehow they have a significant role in their salvation, but they're only deceived. There's nothing you can do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you brag that you've done something that associates with your redemption, you are deceived. You may disagree with that statement. You may despise and loathe that statement. But it's the truth. All men are born conceived in sin. And if there was anything that man could have done, the Father would have implemented it when Christ said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Did that cup pass? No, it did not. Jesus drank that bitter cup and all the ungodly, wicked dregs that were in the bottom of that cup. Now, the world has a problem seeing truth because they don't have the Spirit of truth. Notice what Jesus said, but the Comforter, when he is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God makes men aware of their sins, of their lost condition, how they need to be born again. And then the Spirit of God leads them to repentance. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Back in 1978, For 3 hard years, God smote my heart every day of my life. Why? I was a young man. I was in rebellion. I was running away from the call of God on my life, and God called me to preach when I was 12 years old. 12. 53 plus years ago, God called me into the ministry. I had an encounter with God as a little boy, a lad. I could not get away from that calling. And as I got later on into my teen years, I ratcheted up the drinking, the smoking of dope, and womanizing proliferated in my life terribly. I tried to numb the conviction of God on my conscience nearly every day of my life. I could not get away from it. Why? Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God did not make a mistake when he called me to preach. I was just running because I knew the truth. Now, of course, everyone is not called to be a preacher, but all are called to be saved, to be born again. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved. Sadly, all men will not be saved because they will not accept the knock of God on the door of their heart. They won't yield to that. But Peter makes it clear the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. In the 70s, that was a term in that generation. Man, that dude is slack. She is slack. He is slack. They're slack. Worthless. No impetus. No drive. Whatever the case might be, they're slack. Well, Peter said the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. God suffered long with me, not willing that I should perish, but that I would come back in repentance. You see, I knew the truth. A lot of people do not know the truth, but the Holy Spirit brings them to that place of truth. The Holy Spirit brings them to a place of a decision. Will you accept the Lord or not? Now, Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, he will be the avenue in which you will be brought to the full knowledge of all truth. Now, we have to understand the context of that. The full knowledge of all truth. Now, we know in our finite minds, we can't know all things about everything in the Word of God, because Paul said his Word are unsearchable riches. You could never exhaust researching God's Word and know it all. What's he talking about then? The ability to the full knowledge of the truth. The full knowledge of the truth is very elementary. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the full knowledge. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only Messiah. There is no other one. There is no other way. That's the fullness of the truth. There are 7 heads in Revelation chapter 12. That last head, it's going to have a little horn that rises up, and there'll be 10 crowns around that horn. Those are the 10 kingdoms that come to fruition in Revelation chapter 17. Why do I bring that up? We're not going to know all of those things. I know a little bit about them, but I certainly don't know all about them. But that's not the truth Christ is talking about. He's talking about the truth concerning salvation and redemption. And the Holy Spirit will bring you to the fullness of that, smiting men's hearts, making them No, without a doubt, they are lost and they need to be born again. They need to be saved. They need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He brings you to that reality. I cannot do that. I remember probably pushing 2 years now. I preached at a small church in South Carolina. We had a tremendous service that Sunday morning. The altars filled up. People coming to the altar, weeping, crying. I could see from the pulpit the Holy Ghost as he was brooding over the congregation and touching people's hearts. I hadn't even made the altar call yet, and people were weeping. They were sobbing. They came and they prostrated themselves in the altar. David Lankford cannot do that. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. You don't see that in churches anymore because you have to have the Holy Ghost in the church to witness those kinds of manifestations and moves of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is what breaks men's will and hearts and breaks them down. When Moses walked up to the burning bush and the voice was heard, "Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." Did Moses say, "Hey, who's that? What is this? What are you talking about?" No, that divine presence of God through the Holy Spirit of God made him know with conviction, this is a precious, holy, sacred place upon which you now stand. He didn't ask, "Who is this? Who are you? What are you?" He didn't bother to ask that. Why? The power of the Holy Ghost smote him. He did not resist the Holy Ghost. He did not grieve the Holy Ghost. He did not quench the Holy Ghost, but rather he took off his shoes and prostrated himself before God. What does that? The presence of God. I started out the broadcast today talking about the presence of God. People don't understand how dynamic and powerful the presence of God is and should be and should always be manifest in our churches. But our churches are as dry as last year's bird nest. They're worthless. They are insignificant. They're having no impact upon the world. I was reading just the other day how many of all of these churches, Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. Jeffries in Dallas, Joyce Myers, Elevation Church, all these people got hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars in the bailout. Every man has its price, it's been said. Everyone can be bought. Admittedly, that disappointed me and a couple of the people that I witnessed getting those bailout monies. And what's even more so, those loans, they say, are forgivable. In other words, you get the money, you don't have to worry about paying it back. I don't want to be in bed with a corrupt government. That's why we trust God to take care of us, to keep us from becoming corrupt, to keep us from becoming tainted. What do you think the government, if they wanted to say, "We want that money back now, or we're going to put a lien on your church property, if you don't pay it, we sell it." They just lost their church. And by the way, this all went through the auspices of the Small Business Administration. And nearly $10 billion, with a B, $10 billion were given to the churches. I was disappointed in some of the ministries that got money. 9 out of 10 of them, I don't have any confidence in to begin with. They're all a joke. I don't want to be in bed with the harlot. I don't want to be in a situation where they can control or dictate me. But that's what these people do. When they submit to that and take the money, they take the money. They're on the dole. And what is tragic is you and I pay for that. You and I pay for that. And the loan is forgivable. You don't worry about paying it back. And Joyce Myers got the biggest part of anybody. I think it was around $7 or $8 million. My, what could the voice of evangelism do with $5 million? We could be on every television religious network in America and around the world. We have the ability with our modest cameras and computer editing stuff like that, but we can't afford to pay those mammoth bills to be on those great networks. But they took. I know they would defend it in some capacity and justify it in some capacity. Let me get back on the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice what Jesus said. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You see, unless you turn and walk away from God, you have eternal life and the eternal presence of God living in these clay jars, these earthen vessels. You have that. You have that. Jesus promised that to us if we believe. But notice what he said in verse 17, John 14, verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. It takes repentance, redemption, justification to receive the Spirit of God. You see, when a man or a woman repents of their sins, when they repent of their sins, they immediately receive the Spirit of God. How do we know? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You have to have the Spirit of God to be born again. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We call it being born again. We call it redemption. We call it being saved. We call it being justified by faith. But Jesus is the one who paid the price. Now notice, he said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." You see, because the world does not have the Spirit of God, they cannot see the fullness of the truth. Now they may recognize an element of truth, but they cannot recognize the fullness of the truth. We fail to understand the gravity of John 6:44 when Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." By the way, how many last days are there? You're 31 days in May. The 31st is the last day. That's it. No more. Jesus, in that chapter, is not talking about a pre-trib rapture and it's a last day for the church, and then 7 years later, it's another last day for the world. No, there's just one last day. Just one. To hear some teach and preach, you got many last days. This also, know that in the last days, you see the plurality? Perilous times shall come. It's plural, meaning there are multiple of those days, but in the last day, meaning the last one concerning the church dispensation, the church age, "I will raise him up at the last day." Last day, not last days, but last day, singular. Those are so many of the nuances that people don't see because they struggle with the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The believer has the Holy Spirit not only abiding with them, but the Holy Spirit also abiding in us. He's in us. You heard me quote it? 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has allowed, can you imagine that? God has allowed the Holy Spirit to live in these clay jars. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Slip. Now that word slip in the Greek means as leaking out from a vessel. Something is leaking out. What's leaking out? The Holy Spirit of God. Do you buy a car and they fill the tank up full of fuel? Do you ever put any more fuel in that car afterwards? Absolutely. That one tank does not last the lifetime of that car. Thus, the church needs to be refueled and replenished by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Greek is dunamis, dynamo, dynamite, power, explosion. But there needs to be that continual regenerating. The old days we had generators on cars. Now we have alternators on cars. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Something must be renewed within us. And that renewal, that being replenished, comes from the Holy Ghost. This is why the world cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because the world has not been born again. The world is not saved. Whom the world cannot receive. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. When Christ saved us, he brought us out of the world. I don't go to bars anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke pot anymore. I don't gamble anymore. I don't do any of these things anymore. Over 42 years ago, I stopped all of that nonsense. Crazy, silly stuff. I just stopped it. I receive the Spirit of truth. I know I'm born again. I don't have any doubt. I don't have any reservations. If you knew me pre-salvation or pre-coming back to the Lord and knew me now, you'd say, wow, what a change. What a change. Yes? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things became new. I immediately began to practice celibacy. I immediately picked up no more liquor, smoked a cigarette or a joint. I didn't do any of that. It just like that, quit. I don't believe that. Well, I did. I quit everything. Why? I came back to the Lord. I fell in love with him, and I learned the significance and the importance of discipline. That's the root word of disciple. A disciple is disciplined to the dogma, the tenets, the doctrine of whoever they are following. I gave it up and I followed Jesus Christ. Now, one of the great truths that still remains, there is coming the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God from the Father that the world has never seen. Now, I know, regrettably, there's a lot of doom and gloom out there. I see it, you hear it, you read it. I've encouraged you to quit listening to some of that stuff. I've encouraged you to get away from all the negativity. You can't survive. You cannot be enthused about serving God if everything that you hear is negative, negative, negative. I'm telling you today, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God is just over the horizon. Now, that does not negate the tempest, the turmoil, the chaos, the darkness, the wars and the rumors of wars. That does not negate those things. But God said, in the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days. That is plural. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Does that mean certain nations only? No, he said all flesh, didn't he? Again, not all will receive. Not all will put out their cup to be filled up. Some will put out a fork and they won't get anything. Some will even put up a spiritual umbrella and they won't even get wet with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why? They don't want it. They don't want to live right. They don't want to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. That's one of the greatest detriments coming from behind the pulpits today. Nobody hardly ever mentions the word sin, sinner, lost, bound for hell, the need for repentance, pleading with God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't even hear the word sin or sinner in anybody's message today, hardly. Why? Well, that's not popular preaching. I never fail to be amazed when new people start listening to this ministry. I never fail to be amazed. Oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like water on parched soil. I've not heard this. I've not seen this. This should be the norm. What I'm preaching should be the norm in every pulpit. But we all know that's just not true. They want you to feel good. Don't say anything about sin. God forbid you mention fornication, shacking up, living together, pornography, adultery, sodomy, drunkenness, lying, thievery. God forbid. You don't hear those words. I think I did a video some time ago, words you'll not hear in the pulpit anymore. They're just not going to say it because it knocks down the revenue. So don't tell people they're fundamentally flawed and they need a redeemer. Why is the Spirit of Truth so significant? Why is the Holy Ghost so important to begin with? You see, the Spirit of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in the last days is fundamentally about two things. I'm aware of the gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. I believe in tongues. I believe in prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I believe in the gift of discernment, the word of healing. I believe in the gift of faith. I believe in the gift of interpretation of tongues. I believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in them. The Holy Spirit has used me in those gifts at different times, for different reasons, for different purposes. But the fundamental truth, or the fundamental reasons for God sending the Holy Spirit, was for 2 fundamental reasons: power and truth. Power and truth. We all know Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the most utter parts of the earth. I had a Baptist brother say to me one time, I was building a project, and I was witnessing to his employees who were pouring concrete. I was preaching to him, man. I said, what'd you guys do this weekend? Some of them were Mexican. I said, did you fornicate? Did you get drunk? Oh, one said, I can lie to you, but I cannot lie to him. I said, so you did do it. He walked up to me, the owner of the company walked up to me and said, man, how in the world do you just feel, you don't even know these guys, and you walk up and you start witnessing. And I said, sir, the very thing that your denomination, your church, Baptist, preach against is the very thing you need to do what I'm doing. He looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. What do you mean? I said, you Baptist, regretfully, you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You don't believe in this dunamis power that you see in my life to walk up to your employees who I don't even know who they are. And I tell them you're going to be lost if you do not repent. Now, I didn't go out there and, you know, castigate those men. I just said, hey, what'd you do this weekend? They were young guys. You know, I'm in my 50s. But the owner said, I'm amazed at your boldness. And I said, sir, the very thing that you people deny and preach against is the very thing that I possess. And it's not a thing, it's a he, the Holy Ghost, he, the Spirit of truth, he gives me this boldness, and I have that power. I have that power. People say to me all the time, you preach with authority. Your sermons, just your mere voice demands listening intently. Are you kidding me? It has nothing to do with me. There are many people who have greater voices than I do. Sam Elliott, who does Dodge commercials all the time, most of you know Sam Elliott, that great distinct voice. People get paid a lot of money just because of their voice. But to demand to listen, to sense conviction, to sense an anointing, that's not me. That's the Holy Ghost. That's not David Lankford. I'd be a fool to say, yes, that's me. I'm profusely, profoundly talented, and I do demand respect. I do demand your attention. Hogwash. The Holy Ghost, he's the one that commands and demands attention. Listen to the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. John 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the two fundamental purposes for the baptism in the Holy Ghost is the purpose for power and the purpose of knowing the truth. You got to know the truth. Now, there are those out there who say, well, when I got saved, I got all of the Spirit of God that God has. That's not true. Jesus made it clear. The Holy Spirit baptism is distinctly separate from salvation. John even made that clear. If you're going to be a Baptist, be a good one and believe what John the Baptist taught and preached. Matthew 3:10. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John said, my baptism, what I'm doing, is of the water and the Spirit to repentance and salvation. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He made a great, great distinction and showed the difference in salvation, and then the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 7, verse 38. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, you have to first believe. That's what causes you to be saved. You believe and you repent. But notice the next verse, John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember Jesus told Mary in the garden, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to the Father. Most theologians believe he had not yet ascended to the Father and put his blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, because he went into the heart of the earth and he preached to the spirits that were captive. He preached to the believers, I am the Messiah. I'm going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. You're going to come out with me. Ephesians 4:10, he led captivity captive. But he also preached to those spirits that were chained, Peter said. I won't get into all of that today. What was he preaching to those demons? What was he preaching to those fallen angels? I'm the Son of the living God. I now have all power in heaven and in earth. I have the keys of death and of hell. I am that I am. This is no fluke. This is real. Jesus let them know, I am real. I am the Son of the Most High God. So, the Bible says they could not yet receive the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So to argue and say, oh, when I got saved, I got it all. No, you didn't. You got a portion. You got a down payment. Redemption is down payment. But there is so much more. So much more. And yet, preachers don't preach the much more. They don't preach. There's more spirit, more depth, more vastness of God. God's word, God's power, God's spirit. Redemption is merely a down payment. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, after you believe, God now seals you with the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're sealed, but not in the manner of baptism. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I know that's hard for laymen sometimes to grasp the vast understanding of that simple little verse. It's small, but it is so theologically profound, it begs description. Your salvation, your redemption, your forgiveness, that is God's down payment to you while you wait for your eternal inheritance. See, you know, it's like a parent who's well-to-do, and they want to give their children X amount of money before they die. I don't know what the IRS allows today, but they allow you to give your children so much before you die, and it's so much per year. I don't know what it is. But see, that let's say that the parent gives each child $10,000. That's just a down payment of what the inheritance truly is. Let's just say the man had $1 million, and he gave each child $10,000. Well, look at there. That's $40,000. What does that mean? $960,000 is yet waiting for their inheritance. They got 40. That was just a mere down payment. Paul said, which is the spirit of redemption, is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest money. You heard that phrase. Well, put up the earnest money. You're buying a house. You're buying a land. Show me earnest money. That means I am earnest. I am sincere. I want to buy this house. So they're asking $100,000 for the house, and you tell the real estate agent, I want to put $5,000 down earnest money. I mean business. I want this. When God redeems a man, that's not all. That's just a down payment according to the ultimate inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, you and I have been redeemed partially, physically. I know I hope I don't skew your way of thinking and confuse you. The partial down payment is the fact you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But that's not all of your inheritance if you endure until the end. You're going to get a glorified body. My body is certainly not glorified. The pains and the aches are ratcheting up more and more every day as I get older. Shoulder, knee, whatever the case might be. But this is the earnest down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, Christ purchased us at Calvary. We are now His possession. He owns us. He's the master. We're the servants. Is this making any sense to you? Why? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Meaning, God says, here is a down payment of earnestness in the fact I have redeemed you from your sins. But you will get the full benefit. You'll be the benefactor of this full redemption because I have purchased you by shedding my blood on Calvary. And because I have done that, I've already bought and paid for your salvation. But when I return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to be transformed from this old clay jar to a glorified vessel to live eternally in a glorified estate. And the fact that God saves us, redeems us, forgives us, He's saying, here's a down payment. This is earnest money. This is earnest works here that I've done for you on the cross. I paid the price. Now you are my purchased possession. I purchased you with my shed blood. That's what the word redeem means, to buy back. You remember, I believe it was S&H stamps. I was a little boy. My mother got all these stamps at the grocery store, and then you take those stamp books to a place and would redeem them for toasters and coffee makers and whatever the stuff was. Some of you listening to me, you know what I'm talking about. The old S&H green stamps. And they'd give you all these stamps at the store. They just jacked up the price and gave you stamps. You thought you was really getting something. Why did you get those stamps? Because you had purchased something, and whatever you purchased was now your possession. But that was not all of it, according to them. You get enough stamps, you could take them to this store, this outlet, and you can get a toaster, whatever, a pot, I don't know. I don't remember all the stuff, but you could get kitchen stuff. You got that because of those stamps. Jesus has given us a measure of our redemption through redeeming our spirit. Now, our flesh, that's what I'm saying. The flesh has never been redeemed. Never. That's why your flesh is still corrupt. That's why your flesh stinks. That's why your flesh is rotten. I know some of you don't believe that. You think you're Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, that you're this and you're that. No, you're none of those things. I'm not any of those things either. No, we are still flawed human beings. We have great flaws. But this is the earnest down payment money. By redeeming us, now that we have been purchased by His blood, we are now the possession of Christ. Now that He owns us, we are awaiting the fullness of the redemption in the fact that we receive a glorified body. Man, you won't care if you're 95 years old in a glorified body. You'll feel like you're 6 years old in strength and in mind and painless and free from aches and pains and all of those things. It won't matter. If you're 95 years of age, you'll look like you're 25, I suppose. I don't know how that's going to work out. But I do know this. When Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross, he paid sin's debt. Thus, he redeems men when they repent and say, Lord, I want to accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. In so doing, they become what he wants them to be. Now that we're in his possession, what does he do? He puts us back on the spindle. He's the potter, we're the clay. And now he makes these purchased possessions according as he wills them to be. He makes them vessels. We now become vessels for God. So you women have many vessels, different size pots and pans in your house. And each one serves for a particular purpose, a particular reason. You know, a gallon tea jar, a gallon container to make homemade iced tea. That's a big container, but you pour it into a 16-ounce glass. See, all of those are your possessions, but they are used differently for different things, for different reasons, for different purposes. And so it is in the church, the body of Christ. We are all one body, but we have many, many members. That's the key. Many, many members. That's the key. That's the key. We all belong to Jesus. Every one of us belongs to Jesus. We are the purchased possession. He owns us. And you can understand this by the Spirit of truth living and abiding in your heart and in your life. I pray that you're gleaning and grasping and learning a lot from this teaching on the coming persecution. Remember, your salvation was bought and paid for by the vicarious work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to redeem yourself except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great day, a great week. We'll be back here tomorrow. We're going to pick this back up on the Spirit of Truth and the Father, how they both bear witness that Jesus was the Lord Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Once again,
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.